We're going to finish up our talk from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And by way of introduction, I just want to remind what we talked about last time, which was quite a few months ago. We talked about boasting, or rather not boasting in might and not boasting in wisdom. Today, we're going to keep going. And so let me read the text first. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord. When Bible says, thus says the Lord, we better listen. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. And so last time we talked about not boasting in wisdom or in might. Today we want to talk about another aspect that is quite celebrated in our culture, and that is money, wealth. People want more income. People want fancier cars, bigger houses. They want to acquire more stuff to fill those bigger houses. People want to get free time as a result of having more money. In our culture, we even have come up with euphemisms. That means with nicer words for getting rich. I was guilty myself for using such words as growing. I grow my income. Doesn't that sound wholesome and righteous? I grow, instead of saying getting rich. Now, there's nothing wrong with making money, and yet the word here, the Bible says, do not boast in money. Do not boast in riches. Why is that? Well, because God says so. That should be enough reason for us. Remember, God told Abraham to go to an unknown place. Abraham went. He didn't ask why. See, God doesn't do anything willy-nilly. He doesn't have any frivolous commands, any frivolous thoughts. He always has his purpose in mind. What's his ultimate purpose? His ultimate purpose is to glorify himself. Romans 8:28, remember, says, God causes all things to work together for good of those that love him, for those that are called according to his purpose. Well, loosely paraphrased, we can say God works all things for his glory, and we as his children will reap the benefits of that, either in this life or the next, or maybe even both. And so, therefore, when God says something, that alone is sufficient reason for us to obey. To obey God is the right thing to do. Now, if you step back a second and think about it, that is actually quite a countercultural thought nowadays. When we tell people something, they always want to know why. Well, because God says so. And that is the right thing to do. Now, in this case, in the case of riches, in the case of money, the Lord is really gracious to us, and he provides many reasons. The Bible is not silent on the subject of riches. The Bible has a lot to say about money. Jesus made numerous, countless really comments about money. And so how do we look at money through the eyes of the Scripture? How do we look at money biblically? Well, I came up with 3 points here. I'm sure there are more than that, but let's talk about 3 first. First of all, God gives riches. God is the one that gives us money. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but you, Israel, shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth. It is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. You say, what? God gives us ability to make money. I studied, I learned, I applied myself, I worked hard. Surely I can take credit for my earnings. At least some of my earnings, a little part of it. Well, let's break it down. Who gives the ability to learn? Who created the brain? Who provides physical strength? Who provides the health? Who made the seeing eye? Who made the hearing ear? Who makes mute or dumb? Is it not I, the Lord, says our God? And so God provides resources. He provides ability. He provides health. And so he definitely gives ability to make wealth. I want to quote a couple of other passages that underscore this truth. There are numerous other ones, but I typed up a couple of other ones here just to underline it. Proverbs 10:22 states, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Hosea chapter 2, verse 8, God says, for she, referring to Israel, does not know that it was I, the Lord, who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished her silver and gold. And lavished on her, silver and gold. Now, the miners of the time may have said, wait a second. I went digging for gold, and I went digging for silver. But look what God says. I lavished silver and gold on Israel. And so God gives wealth. We cannot lay any claim to it whatsoever. We can give personal examples. Most of us, well, all of us actually came from other countries at some point, and we obviously have everything we need for life. We have more than we need for life. And you know, you can compare that to some poor folks that live in bad areas. And it would be easy to say, oh, those poor folks are lazy, they don't want to work. But that's not right at all. That's not so at all. Before God, we're not any different. God chooses to give some more, and he doesn't choose to give others more. Two more quick points about the fact that God gives riches. First of all, God gives ability to make wealth according to his sovereign purpose, and not according to anything that we do. Job 31:15, Job says, did not God who made me, Job, in the womb, make him, Job's slave, and the same one fashion us in the womb? In other words, Job is saying, God made me in the same way he made my slave. Proverbs 22:2 says, I like this one, the rich and the poor have a common bond. You know what that common bond is? The Lord is the maker of them all. Jesus himself said, you will always have the poor with you in Mark 14. And so God gives riches. Second thing I want to finish up here on this God gives riches point is that he can also take them away. You remember good old Job. God allowed Satan to take everything away from Job, everything except his life. Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5 state thus, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. So God can give riches. He can also take them away. Second point about the riches is that riches are of no eternal value. Now, before I go on this point, I want to say that, yes, money can. Yes, it can be used to honor God. You remember the church in Philippi sent Paul financial gifts. You know what Paul called that gift? He called it a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. That's Philippians 4:18. You remember churches in Macedonia and Achaia also sent monetary gifts to the persecuted church in Jerusalem. You can read about that in Romans 15 and 2 Corinthians 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 3 states that there were people who contributed to support of Jesus and his disciples out of their private means. So yes, we can be good stewards of the money that was entrusted to us, and thus we can honor God. But that's not what I'm talking about when I say that riches have no eternal value. The whole point is, where is your heart? Very plainly stated, we should say you can't take it with you. Especially in the old days, kings and famous people, powerful people, would be buried with their gold, would be buried with their treasures, sometimes even with their servants. You may recall that when Pharaoh's tombs are unearthed in the pyramids, you find all kinds of goodies, you find all kinds of wealth, gold, silver. Well, did those pharaohs take their silver and gold with them? Of course not. Obviously, museums have them right now. Also, wealth is perishable. Jesus said that earthly treasures are destroyed by moth and rust. And Peter echoes that statement when he says that gold is perishable in 1 Peter 1:7. One more point about riches, and this is quite serious. And while I make this point, if you can find Job 31, we're going to read verses 24 through 28. Last point is that boasting in treasure is equivalent to idolatry, and therefore it denies God. So let's turn to Job 31, and I'll read verses 24 through 28. Job says here, if I have put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because my wealth was great and because my hands had secured so much, stop for a second. Job is saying, if I have boasted in my riches, that's what basically he said. Keep going, verse 26. If I have looked at the sun when it shone or the moon going in splendor and my heart became secretly enticed and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth, or if I committed idolatry, says Job, look at verse 28. That too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above. What's Job saying here? Or what's the Holy Spirit saying here through Job, rather? He's saying that if you put confidence, if you boast in riches, or if you commit idolatry, it's equivalent. You deny God either way. It is very apt. So what's our... what should be our right attitude towards money? What should be the right attitude towards riches? Well, it is summarized in Psalm 62, second half of verse 10. It simply says, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. That's it. If God gives you money, great. Use it to feed your family, use it for God's glory, to give to the church and such. If he doesn't give you money, that's fine. God knows best. Because not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So we can't even boast in riches, because obviously riches come from God. He can give them, he can take them away. So what can we boast about? Well, we have a permission here to boast all we want. We can boast in God. That's it. Remember verse 24 here in Jeremiah 9 starts, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. What does it mean to boast in God? Does it mean that I can memorize really, really copious amounts of scripture and know theology? I can argue my point. Or maybe it means I can boast in my obedience to the letter. I'm not a swindler. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this tax collector. I'm not a drunk. I don't smoke. I don't cuss. Can I boast in my moral behavior? No, absolutely not. You want to know what the meaning of boasting in God is? Well, we go to the source. We go to God. We go to scriptures. Boasting in God really involves two things, or two heart attitudes. Number one is, it involves a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of praise. Psalm 44, verse 8 says, in God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Boasting in God means giving thanks to him. The second attitude of the heart is a heart of joy, heart of rejoicing. And that really goes hand in hand with giving him praise and giving him thanks. Isaiah 41, verse second half of verse 16 says, but you will rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. You will glory or boast in the Holy One of Israel. So to boast in the Lord means to rejoice in the Lord and to give him thanks. Why boast in God? Well, we praise and we rejoice in God because God, look at verse 24 again, he exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. Don't rejoice in anything that I do, we do, but rejoice in what God does. More specifically, rejoice in him, period. Rejoice in his attributes, in what he does. Jeremiah here, or rather Holy Spirit through Jeremiah, he lists three attributes of God. His loving kindness, his justice, and his righteousness. Loving kindness is really a word that entails both his grace and his mercy. So God exercises his loving kindness. He is graceful and merciful to us. He loves being just, and he exercises righteousness. What's even more awesome, look at the way verse 24 ends. For I, the Lord, delight in these things. What's even more awesome is God delights in showing us his grace and his mercy. He loves dispensing justice, and he loves clothing sinners with Christ's righteousness. I delight in these things, says the Lord. Micah 7:18 says, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. Some translations may say loving kindness. Now these three of God's attributes are really precious to us, or they should be precious to us, because he exercises those three attributes to ensure that we have a right relationship with him. He gives us grace upon grace. He dispenses justice. What does that mean? Well, he rewards righteousness and he punishes unrighteousness. And since our righteousness is as filthy rags, he clothes us with his son's righteousness. And he delights in these things. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, but he delights in having an intimate relationship with us, being our God and us being his people. So what kind of conclusion can we draw from this? Well, first of all, we need to remind ourselves of this context here. And the context really starts all the way back in chapter 7, a couple of chapters ago, where God declares, Israel, you must repent. Israel, there is judgment coming. Punishment is coming. Get ready to mourn. Get ready to weep. If you read on chapter 8 at the end and beginning of chapter 9, Jeremiah starts weeping over overcoming destruction. Later on in chapter 9, there are more warnings of judgment and destruction. And then all of a sudden, we have verses 23 and 24. What does that mean? Well, look at verse 23. Three things are listed here: wisdom, might, and riches. What are three things that people work to achieve? Well, people work to achieve smarts. They want to be wise. People work to achieve power or authority. That's might. And people, obviously, work to achieve to earn lots of money. That's riches. How do people get what they want? Well, they can use their smarts, their power, or their riches. How do people get to do others what they want? Same thing. They can outsmart them, They can use their authority or they can use money. How do people even get out of trouble a lot of times? Well, they can use their smarts, they can use their authority, or they can use their riches. Do those three things influence God? Can we outsmart God? That's a ridiculous idea. Can we overpower him? That's even more ridiculous. Can we bribe him? Of course not. God says judgment is coming, and your smarts, Israel, your power and your riches will not ward off judgment. There is only one thing that will, and that is true. That is an intimate relationship with God. And it really ends on a high note where God says, I delight in these things. And that really, we can tie it in with our day of Thanksgiving. That is something that we really ought to be thankful to God, that God delights in having a relationship with us, which is only possible through Jesus Christ. Amen.